We have a number of, firsts this week. One of them, however, is not the fact that we're here at the home of Les and Dorothy Yeamans. We've been here many, many times, so that's not a first. Dorothy and Les are always very, very enthusiastic about opening their home to the community for any and every type of Torah event. They really have a thirst personally for their own growth in Torah, and they're very eager because of their appreciation of Torah to use every opportunity that they can to bring the beauty and enrichment of Torah to the attention of every Jew everywhere. So we want to say a big yashar koach for your generosity in opening your home once again, and we hope that our being here tonight will be a source of great bracha for both of you and for your entire very dear mishpacha. I'd like to acknowledge the presence of Mr. Yeamans Sr., who's here from Riverdale this evening. It's certainly a great pleasure to have you. Tonight's lecture is a memorial lecture. The Mark and Kushikow family's memorial lecture. Gertrude Mark and her late husband Eugene dedicated some years ago an annual lecture in memory of both of their parents, and certainly their neshamos, the departed souls in the world of eternity, will, we hope and pray, be elevated by virtue of our being together tonight to share an evening of great inspiration, God willing. I mentioned we had a number of firsts. So one of the firsts is the following. I don't think I remember, you know, usually whenever we have a lecture, so I come to the home like everybody else, and the host greets me. But Les, who is our host, he rushed back from Washington, D.C. today, and he really, you know, he juggled his schedule so he could be here for this lecture. So actually, I got here before he did tonight. So when he came tonight, I was able to welcome the host. So I'm very good about that. Welcome, Les. And,
okay.
Another first we have this evening is the presence of a very it's not the first time he's here, but it's the first time that I'm able to introduce to you a distinguished speaker and say to you that just this week, actually it was 2 days ago, I had the great privilege of dancing together with the speaker at a wedding. We were both guests at a simcha, somebody we're very, very close to, and Rabbi Sokolov and I, we happened to be very, very close friends. And when the music, when the band was hot, we seized the moment and we had the wonderful opportunity to be mesameach, to share together in the very wonderful simcha. So as I told Rabbi Sokolov when he came, this is a special week because we danced together, and now we're going to hear Rabbi Sokolov's words of Torah, God willing. Rabbi Sokolov is a very special individual. I'm not going to say a great deal about him.
Thank you.
Because Rabbi Sokolov is a very modest individual. I'll just limit myself to pointing out that, in my opinion, he is a role model of what a rabbi of a synagogue should be. He's the best. Okay? If you would like an indication of how devoted his congregants are to him, I will tell you that we have two women here tonight from the shul of Rabbi Sokolov who came up to Westchester. Of course, they hear him every week. They hear him give shiurim. They hear him give a drasha shabbos. But they hear him speaking up in Westchester. Here they are. So that in itself says something. As I say, I'm not going to say a lot about Rabbi Sokolov. I am going to tell you one little incident that I heard about last night. I'm not telling you this in order to praise Rabbi Sokolov, so don't get the wrong idea. I know Rabbi Sokolov is not interested in being praised. I'll tell you in a moment, you know, why I'm telling you this little story. I spoke with somebody yesterday evening who used to live in the community where Rabbi Sokolov was the rabbi many years ago, up in Rochester. So I mentioned to him that, you know, I knew he knew Rabbi Sokolov, and I mentioned we're going to have Rabbi Sokolov tonight. He said, oh, that sounds great. You know, this guy lives out in New Jersey, couldn't make it, but he was all excited about the fact that Rabbi Sokolov was coming. So he said to me like this. He said, years ago, when he lived in Rochester, there was an Alter Yid, an elderly Jewish fellow, who used to go to shul early in the morning. They had a minyan at 6:30 in the morning, and this guy used to be a regular. And, you know, Rochester is in the snow belt upstate, and, you know, they really get dumped on, you know, storm after storm. So this one fellow, this guy who used to get up every morning when he went to shul, there was one thing that he noticed that he couldn't really understand. It didn't make any sense to him. He noticed when he got up and he walked outside that there was a little pathway that was cleared that led from his doorway to his car. And when he got to his car, he saw that somehow the snow, you know, no matter how much it snowed the night before, somehow there wasn't any real snow on the car. And, you know, he was an older fellow. He didn't know what to make of it. It was a puzzle. Whatever it was, he did his thing. He went to shul. One morning, this guy woke up extra early. He walks out of his house at 5 o'clock in the morning, and he discovered the solution to his mystery. He found Rabbi Sokolov, the Rav of his shul, out there cleaning out his car at 5 o'clock in the morning. Now, I'm not, as I told you, I'm not telling you this story to praise Rabbi Sokolov. I really am not. I'll tell you, I have one purpose in telling you the story, because I think that if you know who you're listening to, you'll gain more from every word of inspiration that he has to share. Without any further ado, it is my great honor and our collective privilege to hear Rabbi Aryeh Sokolov.
Thank you very much. I didn't expect to hear that story this evening. That's an old story.
Courtesy of Neil Rakoff.
Oh my gosh, that's how you found out about it. Yeah, okay. I was wondering who you knew from Rochester. That was this old elderly gentleman was a wonderful human being, a wonderful person, but he physically also wasn't well, physically. And he was a special person. I want to thank you very much. Thank the Yeamans for allowing me to come to your home. Mrs. Yeaman reminded me that I spoke here once before, and I didn't realize it until I came over here and sat in this chair. And then I remembered the whole story. I remembered, in fact, I was here once before, and I did speak. And I know that when you go a little bit out of town and you find a family that's very sensitive to the needs of the Torah community and is willing to open their home, that's very, very special. And it's certainly extremely appreciated, I'm sure, by everybody here, and especially by Rabbi and Mrs. Eichik, who work so tirelessly on behalf of the spreading of Torah here in this general area. And again, probably the reason that I agreed to come to speak this evening was because of Rabbi Eichik. Because I really admire him very much. I admire when a person dedicates their life to live and to try to be with people and try to educate and to share and to teach and to want to make an impression upon people so that people have a better understanding and appreciation of the beauty of our Torah and what it means. Because it's so special. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us as the greatest gift of life. and that's the Torah that he gave us. And it's only somebody who senses the beauty of that gift that can dedicate his life just for that purpose, to share that gift with others. And that, to me, is Rabbi and Mrs. Eichert. And they should just be blessed with much continued nachas. First from their mishpacha, I understand, I got a phone call from their son in Milwaukee just recently telling me that they had a baby boy. So, they should just continue to be blessed with much nachas, good health in the family, and much nachas from all of the work and all of your kehila, everything you do here on behalf of the spread of Torah. The topic this evening, I must tell you, I was a little bit confused myself after reading the title. Rabbi Zaitchik and I talked about it a little bit before, and then he says, okay, I'll come up with a title. So Rabbi Zaitchik came up with a title, Unexplored Tundra, The Delicate Art of Discovering Oneself. The Unexplored Tundra really caught me. Like, what do you do with unexplored tundra? I was very impressed, extremely creative in composing a title that's very catchy. Unexplored Tundra, The Delicate Art of Discovering Oneself. So putting the tundra aside and trying to enter into an unexplored area, that's probably the case. We will be doing that this evening. We'll be going into an unexplored area to try to understand what it means not just to discover oneself, but to really understand who oneself is. There are many lectures that talk about relationships. Relationships between husbands and wives, parenting. It's just a lot today. A lot of that going on. And there is, fortunately or unfortunately, however you look at it, there is an incredible need for issues like these to be addressed. Relationships are very, very important. And they are the core of our life, the relationships that we have. They make up almost everything that we do in during a day. It's how we experience our relationships. But the one relationship that is often ignored or not really focused upon enough is the relationship that exists between the person and himself. And who am I? Who am I? And how do I go about discovering who I am? And the reason why I believe it's so important is because I believe it serves as the basis for any other healthy relationship. The degree to which a person is healthy with himself and knows who he is and appreciates who he is and knows what he comes from, to that degree, he will be able to enter into healthier relationships in general. So I believe it's extremely important. What does it mean? What does it mean to know yourself? Who am I? I give a whole course. I teach in Shevach High School. I teach the seniors in Shevach. And right now I have spent a whole semester on this question with these senior girls. Who am I? I'm not going to do in this evening the issues that I discuss with them throughout a semester. But I believe it's such an important question. When I ask the girls, who am I, and they'll tell me their names, I say, that doesn't tell me who you are. That just identifies, tells me how I can identify you. If you're in a crowd and I want to get your attention, I know how to call your name. That doesn't tell me who you are. If you tell me you're a doctor, you're a lawyer, you're an accountant, you're a teacher, you're a fireman, you're a computer expert, that doesn't tell me who you are. That tells me the profession that you've chosen for your life and how you'll earn your profession, earn your money, support your family. That's what it tells me. But it doesn't tell me who you are. And that's the question that needs to be addressed. Who are you? Who am I? You know how important this question is? Just by way of introduction, this question is really something that HaKadosh Baruch Hu raised to Avram Avinu in last week's parsha. Because he comes to Avram at the beginning of the parsha, out of the clear blue sky, by the way, and he just says, Lech lecho me'artzacho u'milad lecho beis avicho el aretz asher eka. Go. Go. Leave the land you come from, the birthplace you come from, your father's home. Go to a land that I will show you. He never tells him where he's going. To a land that I will, and what's going to happen over there? Escha l'goy godol, I'll make you a great nation. Avarechacho, I'll bless you. Agad l'shemecha, your name will be great. Hey, yebrocha, you'll be blessed. Avrocha mevorchecha, anyone who blesses you, I will bless. Mekalelcha, or anyone who curses you, I will curse. V'nivruchu v'chol kol mishpachos ha'adama, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. An incredible reward waiting for him. But what is he supposed to do? Just leave. What is he searching for? What is he going for? To become a great nation? How? The pasuk says, Lech Lecha. Go to you. To you. The Slonim Rebbe, Zichrono Levracha, points out that there are two destinations. One destination is the land that I will show you. And there you will become a great nation. But in order to get to that land, and in order to be able to acquire that land, what's the first thing you have to do? Lech Lecha. You've got to go on a journey and discover yourself. Who are you? When you know who you are, when you appreciate who you are, then you'll be able to go to that land and you'll be able to become a great nation. From you will come the people of Israel. But before any of that can happen, you have to discover yourself. You just have to know who you are. And so the question that I ask you is, who am I? And what was HaKadosh Baruch Hu telling Avraham Avinu? I'm going to try to explain it to you this evening. And I will tell you, there is some mysticism attached to everything I'll tell you tonight. But I try to be simple. Because you have to be practical and simple. But at the same time, sometimes that which is the most simple is the most elusive. And you don't readily see it. I happen to believe that reality, true reality in life, is not what you see. It's what you don't see. That's the real world. Rabbi Soloveitchik, Zichrono Livracha, used to say, how do you read a newspaper? He says, the way to read a newspaper is to read in between the lines. The unprinted part of the paper. In between the lines. If you just read the lines, you didn't get the true message that's written in that newspaper. But if you know how to read in between the lines, then you know what that paper was telling you. Who am I? David HaMelech writes in Sefer Tehillim, "Vatachsereya ma'at me'elokim." In Perek Chef, chapter 8, verse 6. Vatachsereya ma'at me'elokim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, thank you very much. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created man, ma'at me'elokim. Ma'at, a little bit less than Hashem. V'chavod v'hador ta'atreyu. And honor and glory will adorn him. What does David HaMelech mean? V'atachasreyu ma'at me'elokim. I made you just a little bit less than myself. The Malbim there on that pasuk explains that when you examine who we are, there are two parts to the Jew. Or to the person, even any human being, there are two parts. There is the guf, and there is the neshama. There is the physical part of a person, and there is the soul. The soul, which is a chelek Eloka mimal, which is an extension of HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, that he emplaced within us. In man, there's a tension. There's always tension between the neshama and the guf. Because the neshama is pure. The neshama is pristine. The neshama only wants to do what's right. Only wants to do what's good. The neshama is selfless. Selfless. Only Ratzon Hashem, the will of Hashem. The guf is a little selfish. That's the nature of the physical person. I have to satisfy my own need. The Malbin asks the question, who am I? Am I really guf? Or am I really neshama? What is man in reality? We know that in the heavens, it's only neshama. It's only spiritual. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Malachim, only spiritual. On earth, the whole entire animal world, all the cosmos, it's all physical. We're the only ones, who are a combination of both. And so the Malbim says, so can we define ourselves essentially who I am? The Malbim says, you know who you are? You belong above. You know who I am? I'm the Shema. When you want to ask the question, who are you? There's a spiritual energy, a spiritual force that resides within each and every one of us. And that spiritual force, which is so pure and wants so much to do such good, that's the real me. My essence belongs in the Elyonim, together with the Malachim. That's who I am. I'm an angel too. Not only am I an angel also, I'm bigger than an angel. And why is that? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu, although said, I'm the Shema, but what did he do? He dressed me up in this garment.
This, right behind you, next to the stereo, I think there's room.
Right here.
Yeah.
Baruch atu Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam shehakol nibdvaro.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Kadosh Baruch Hu took me. Remember, who am I? I'm the Shema. And what did he do? He dressed me. He clothed me. And what did he clothe me with? My guf. My guf is not essentially a part of the essence of who I am. The guf is the challenge that Hashem gave me. Who is me? My neshama. What's my challenge? For my neshama to be able to experience its fulfillment in the context, in the environment of a physical world. But I, essentially, am not part of that physical world. I, essentially, am from the Elyonim. I'm a Malach. I'm pure. I'm so good. You can't imagine how good we are. The guf, and you can't imagine the desire that I have to be attached and to be close to the Ribbono Shel Olam himself. It's just incredible. The natural attachment. But there's a barrier. That barrier is the guf. And what does Hashem want me to do? Hashem, what he wants me to do is to overcome the barriers that will stand in my way of experiencing my fulfillment. An angel has no barrier. An angel just does what he's programmed to do. Albeit, he's in the celestial spheres, and he's heavenly, he's godly, but there's nothing standing in his way. You know, I'm godly. I'm in the celestial spheres. That's where I am. It's just HaKadosh Baruch who clothed me with a garment. And this garment opposes me. It opposes me. It's a barrier. And what am I supposed to do? In the tension between the neshama and guf, I have to believe so much in the power of the neshama within me that I can learn to channel that guf in a healthy way, rather than allow that guf to control the way I conduct myself. Because when that happens, then the guf is in control and I'm not experiencing my fulfillment. It won't happen. Because then it becomes secondary to that guf. That's the challenge a person has. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us the ability. He gave us the energy to do it. Now, I want you to understand, if I can do this. This is a general statement that I'm making. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu came, he put us into this world with this challenge. To be godly in an ungodly world. Or perhaps I can put it differently. To discover godliness in a world in which it's not apparent. What does that mean? I want you to look and see what's real. But you can't, it's not so obvious. What's real is not obvious. The physical world conceals that which is real. To see that which is real, you have to look. Look very hard, in a very penetrating way. And you can ultimately discover the reality that's hidden. You can discover how incredibly selfless I can be. How incredibly generous I can be. How incredibly holy I can be in the way in which I conduct myself. That's the challenge that HaKadosh Baruch Hu put. He comes to Avram. And what does he say to Avram? Lech Lecha. I want you to go and discover yourself. And when you discover yourself, what will happen? What will come from you when you discover yourself? I'll make you a great nation and everything will happen. Lech Lecha. Discover yourself. Is it this point that I just made? It has to be, because that's the Vatachzer Me'at Me'alokim. But Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato, in the Sefer Derech Hashem, the Kabbalist, Ramchal, he suggests something which is so powerful. I only discovered it this year. For the first time, I saw it this year. What Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato says. And if I can just hold on to you for a few minutes, try to come to follow with me, to join with me, to be able to appreciate what Ramchal was saying about Avraham Avinu. Your respect for Avraham will grow enormously after hearing the words of Ramchal. And Moshe Chaim Lutzato says, Kadosh Baruch Hu created the world with Adam. And what was Adam? Adam was indeed a superior being. He was a being who was so naturally connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The physical world that served as a barrier between him and God was not such a heavy barrier. It didn't conceal as much. HaKadosh Baruch Hu revealed more of himself to Adam than he revealed afterward. More revealed. It wasn't the same kind of challenge. He was a superior being. He saw so much. But then something happened to Adam. What happened to him? We all know. He ate from the Eitz Hadas. And when he ate from the Eitz Hadas, there was devastation that was brought upon the world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan for man failed. It's incredible. It failed. Adam no longer was the man he was before. He was no longer this superior being that he was before. The Gemara tells us that when Adam was created, how big was Adam? The Gemara says he went from the earth to the heavens, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. Almost sounds like Humpty Dumpty. That's how big he was, Adam. That's how large he was. And the Gemara says once he sinned, what happened? What did HaKadosh Baruch Hu do? He came. And he pressed down. He caused him to shrink. What's shot in that Gemara? And B'chaim Shmulevitz says, don't take it literally. Adam was as big as Adam was, whatever it is. But you know how big he really was? He was so big that the whole world was open to him. Nothing would stand in his way. Nothing! He could reach from this part of the world to that part of the world. From the floor, from the earth to this, from the ground to the skies. The whole world was open to him. That was the energy, the spiritual force and energy that was within him, that was so penetrating that it could reach to untold bounds. Until what happened? The Eitz and the Eitz Hadas. The physical world all of a sudden became a greater barrier. He couldn't see as clearly as he saw before. He saw very clearly before. He saw clearly the difference between right and wrong and good and bad. It was so clear and so obvious to him. But after the chait, what happened to Adam? Now he began to question himself. Is this right? Should I do it this way? What does God want from me now? Is this correct? Is that... He didn't have such doubts before. It was so much clearer before. But now all of a sudden, he lost it. What did he do? What did he lose? What did Adam lose? The biggest, the most tragic thing that he lost. He lost himself. The person that he had. Who he was. He lost it. And Mamish completely lost it. And what happened as a result? As a result of this terrible Aveira. So basically, the whole plan, which was supposed to bring Tikkun Olam and perfection to the world, fulfillment to the world, it went. So what did HaKadosh Baruch Hu do? What did he do? He made a decision. You know what you do when you have an experiment and you try the experiment and you fail? You have one of two options. What can you do? Scrap the project. It's all finished. Or what can you do? Try again. Kadosh Baruch Hu, the Medrash tells us, created many more worlds before this world. And what did he do with all the worlds that he first created? Created, destroyed. Created, destroyed. Created, destroyed. Came to this world, our world, all of a sudden something changed. I'm not going to do it yet. What did he give to mankind? He gave mankind the opportunity and the ability to do what? Bring Adam HaRishon before the chait back. Go on. Try. Do it. I offer you mankind, I challenge you mankind to do it. To Adam, it was given as a gift. A gift. He squandered that gift. To the rest of mankind, what do I say? It's not a gift, but it can be achieved. You, through your own free will, can do it. And I'll be there to support you. And essentially, what was he saying? What I want you to do is look for me. Discover me in the same way Adam had known me before the chait. That's your purpose. Because the purpose of the world is what? It was the way it was created when Adam was brought into this world before the sin. That's what Hashem had in mind. It did not work. So what does he tell mankind? Correct it! I'll give you an opportunity. How many years did he give man time to correct it? How many years? 2,000 years. 2,000 years to correct it. Only what happened? What did we do in these 2,000 years? What happened to the world? First of all, what was the major sin of the world? That was the sin of the generation of the flood. What did the Kadosh Baruch Hu do? He didn't destroy the world. Only, who remained? Noach. What was Noach's task? What was his task? Noach, you have the opportunity to bring Adam back before the sin. You have the opportunity to do it. Did Noah succeed? No. What followed Noah? What was the next major challenge that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had? It was the generation of what? Of the Tower of Babel. Dor HaFloga. And there also it did not work. What did HaKadosh Baruch Hu do? What's the world looking for? rediscover yourselves. When Hashem says, bring, discover Adam, what was he really telling man? What was he telling man when he says, rediscover Adam, to find, bring Adam back? He was telling them, rediscover yourselves. Look inside and see who you really are. You really are Adam before the sin. You can do it. That's who you are. Please do it. I'm leaving it up to you. And man failed. What did HaKadosh Baruch Hu do? After the chait, after the Dor HaFloga, he divided the world into into nations. How many nations, by the way, did he divide them into? 70. The whole number, 70 nations, was created after the Dor HaFloga. Right then. That's when it was brought into the world. 70 nations. And each one of these nations was given what? Was given what to lead the nation? A sar. You know what that means? A sar, its own malach. Its own malach. And what did Hashem say to the world? You have failed me. It's not going to work. But what will I do? I withdraw my direct hashkacha over you. I withdraw it. You will now have the hashkacha of what? A malach, an intermediary. I will generally be involved, but not directly. You have given up that kind of relationship with me. What happens to the world, though? The whole world like that? That's not what God had in mind. God had in mind a world in which there is such a close relationship between man and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Who was left from the whole world? Who was the only one left?
Abraham.
And what did Hashem say to Abraham? You're different than the whole rest of the world. Abraham fought Dor HaFloga. He challenged Dor HaFloga. He wasn't successful, but he challenged them. He challenged the whole world. What did Hashem see in Abraham? He saw in Abraham the opportunity to do what? To restore Adam before the chait. To bring what? To bring back to the world its intended purpose of creation. Adam. Back to the world in which there is such a closeness between man and God. It's where a person senses that his true sense of reality is his neshama. That's who I am. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu saw in Avram Avinu. You can do it. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu came to Avram and he said to him, Lech Lecha. What do those words Lech Lecha mean? When he said those words Lech Lecha, I beg of you, go. Why you? Why Lecha? Because you're the only one that can save mankind, that can save the world. Avram, one man was charged to save an entire world. Because ultimately, the ticket to existence is what? Restoration of Adam prior to the chait. Direct hashkacha between man and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I am a direct extension of Hashem. That's how I see myself. That is the purpose of creation. There was only one man left in the entire world who had the ability to do that. And that was Avram. And Avram Avinu justified the maintenance of the world. He's not going to destroy it. Because Avram will save the world. Lech lecha, Avram. You go. And what am I asking you to do, Avram? What am I asking you? Discover yourself. Who is yourself, Avram? Who are you? You're Adam before the sin. It's in you. Nobody else can see it. Everybody else, that's been concealed and hidden from them and over years, and they're just not able to see it. But you can! You're different! Avraham, I beg of you. You can save the world. You can bring Tikkun HaOlam to the world. And if you do that, you know what will come from you? A great nation. And that great nation will be challenged to do what? Will be the means of bringing back Adam before the sin. Because when you bring back Adam before the sin, who essentially are you bringing into the world? Which individual comes into the world if we succeed in this mission? Melech HaMashiach. And isn't that our goal? Isn't that something we all strive for? We speak about it in davening all the time. We hope for the Geula. We hope for the redemption. We hope for Melech HaMashiach. Who's going to bring Melech HaMashiach? Who's going to do it? How will it happen? You have to know who you are. You have to know, be able to look inside and realize that inside of you and me is Adam HaRishon before the sin. That sense of godliness, which is so powerful and so strong, that spiritual energy, which is so incredibly pure, it lies inside of us, and we have the ability to see it. We have the ability to access it. It can govern our lives. It can lead us in the way we live. We! Nobody else. Nobody else. The 70 nations will not be able to do it. The only ones who can do it are you and me, all of our brothers and sisters in Klal Yisrael. We're the ones that can do it. And who did it start with? It started with Avraham Avinu. And the only way you can discover yourself is by doing what? How did you discover yourself? How did that happen? What does Hashem say to Avraham Avinu? How will you be able to do it? He says, Lech Lecha, go find yourself. How are you going to find yourself? What do you have to do first? You have to leave something. What do you have to leave? Artzacha, Molartacha, Beis Avicha, your land, your birthplace, the place where you were born. Isn't there something strange about that? By right, what should the Pasuk have said, really? Of those three, what's strange with the three places that Avram is told to leave and the way in which it's written in the Torah? The order. The order. You first leave your birthplace, then your father's home, then your birthplace, then your country. That's how you walk out. He had it written in the opposite way. So the Nesiv HaShalom says beautifully, he says the Pasuk's telling us, it's not referring to the physical leaving of the place. It's referring to somehow removing the negative influences of the world that have a way of negatively impacting upon us. To remove those negative influences. That's what the Torah is saying. So what's the Torah tell us? When you have to remove an influence which is negative to your well-being, which one is easier to remove? A more powerful influence or a weaker influence? Weaker, of course. Of the three, which was the weakest of the influences? The general culture. Artzacha. So first, understand the influence of the general culture. And see, is it healthy? Is it impacting upon you in a negative way? Examine it carefully. You have to know what you have to filter. Filter. That's the key word. Filter. You have to know what you can allow in and what should not come in. Artzacha. What's a stronger influence? Your birthplace. It's closer to you. It's very powerful. What's the most powerful influence of all? Beis Avicha. Your own. It's powerful. If it's a positive influence, it's positive, powerful. If it's a negative influence, it's also incredibly powerful and devastating. I just hate to say it, but if you ever study or you read about abusers, most often, who are abusers? They are people who themselves were abused. And you would think that such people would do what? If I was abused, God forbid, I would never do it to anybody else. But that's the power of the influence in a home. Negative. It's so powerful. It just it overtakes you. It becomes part of you. And to break away from that is so difficult and so challenging. That was left for last for Avram. Avram was abused. He was abused by Terach. He was abused by the people in that house, in his home. He was abused. He had to break away from that. He couldn't become that way. He had to be very different. That's what the Pasuk says. You have to somehow put it all into its proper perspective. And where do you go? Where are you supposed to go? Take your bags, leave, go to a land that I will show you. What land? Where am I going? Tell me where to go. You want me to go to Eretz Yisrael? Tell me. Go to Eretz Yisrael. I'll go to Eretz Yisrael. Why don't you tell me where to go? What does Hashem say? To discover yourself, you just have to go. You sometimes don't know where you're going. The only thing that you know for sure is what? Wherever you're going, Elo Eretz Asher Eka, I'm the one showing you. If you find me where you go, then you're going to be okay. As long as you can discover me wherever you're going, and that's the challenge. Wherever you travel, whatever will happen, you have to discover me wherever you are. You have to see me wherever you go. And if you see me in yourself, you see it, you realize it, then you're going to be okay. Then you're going to see the world differently. You will be protected. That's not easy. Because Avraham Avinu was going to be confronted with how many tests? This is the parsha. The Asar Nisyonos. 10 Nisyonos. And it seems that the only way that Avraham would be able to discover who he really was through Nisyonos. Now, if it was up to me, I would come up with a better system. I don't like this system of Nisyonos. It's tough. It's very difficult, very challenging. I would come up, I would negotiate a different way to be able to achieve Lecha, who I am. Apparently, what do you see from this? What you learn from this is, I hate to say it, there is no other way. We're too complacent. We're just too, I don't want to use the word lazy, but I'll use it. We're lazy. We're not self-motivated. If things are going okay, I'm happy. Don't rock the boat. Just go. Kadosh Baruch Hu says, when you don't rock the boat, you don't grow. It's not going to happen. So Kadosh Baruch Hu understands us. All he can do is challenge us. And if I challenge you, but ultimately, what's that challenge going to come to do? What's its purpose? Why is Hashem doing this? Because He wants me to know who I am. He wants me to realize who I can be, how good I am, how to what degree I can rise and meet the challenges of life. We ourselves don't know who we are. We don't know. And we won't know. The only thing that will ultimately make us know who we are the challenges that will come our way. Nothing else will. And that's what happened with Avraham. And therefore, if that was the challenge to Avraham, what does Hashem say to us? That was Avraham's challenge. And he succeeded. He made a call Yisrael. But what is our challenge, therefore? Our challenge is what? Our challenge is the same thing as Avram. We have to bring Adam back to the world before the Chait. Only what do you see from this? What you see from this is very, very important. My challenge, your challenge, your challenge, your challenge, all the same? All the same thing? All, that's it? We all have the exact same thing to do? No, we don't. The Gemara tells us, the Gemara in Sanhedrin, that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created Adam HaRishon, how did He create him? He created him alone. He was the only one that He created. Nobody else. So what does the Gemara tell us from this? What do I learn from this? Call the Mekayim Nefeshachas B'Yisrael, Ki Lokiyim Olam Olay. If you sustain one life, you sustain the whole world. What is He trying to show you? The importance of what? The importance of the individual. But the Gemara goes on. And the Gemara continues, and the Gemara says like this. The Gemara says, the idea of Adam is, Adam was a mold. If you have coins and you want to mint coins, you have a mold, and that mold you mint coins. What will all the coins that you mint, what will they look like? All the same. Because they come from the same mold. You and I come from the same mold. Who is that mold? Adam. But you and I don't look alike. None of us are alike. No two people are alike. Each one of us is different. Look at the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He takes the mold of Adam, and from Adam, that mold, comes all different types of people. With different interests, and different desires, and different challenges. We're all different. Why is that? The Gemara says, because it's what's a supposed person, what can a person say? He has a right to say, Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam. If God created the world, it was for me. I have a right to say that. It was for me. Because I'm different from you, and you, and you. We're all different. I'm not the only one who has the right to say it. You have the right to say it. You have the right to say it. You have the right to, and not only do you have the right, you should say it. Because it creates responsibility for me. God created the world for me. Ooh, what did I do to deserve that? Why did He put such trust in me? If He created the world just for me. It means what? What it means is that Tikkun HaOlam can only come if each person does his share. Each and every one of us has a certain unique task, a unique mission in life. No two people share the same mission. You know what it's just like? You know who also shares that characteristic? Malachim. Angels. No two angels go in the same shlichus. Each one is separate. Each one is different. Each one is unique. Each malach. Well, but you know what? Because we're basically malachim. That's who we are, essentially. We're essentially angelic. We're essentially godly. And what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu say? Within the Tikkun HaOlam of Adam, bringing Adam back before the Chet, each and every one of us has something to offer that will achieve that goal. Something unique, some special challenge that we have to overcome in order to be able to bring that to the world. And if we can do that, everyone does it, then we're zocheh to Adam before the Chet. But understand, Rabbi Sai, ladies and gentlemen, how important each and every one of you is. Because if any one of you does not succeed in that mission, then we're all hurt. All of us. Every single person. It retards the process of redemption, of fulfillment. Holds it back. Because in order to bring back Adam before the Chet, HaKadosh Baruch Hu put each and every one of us here. I tell the girls today, no one here has come here for a free ride. No such thing as a free ride. You go to an amusement park, sometimes you get a free ride, a free ticket. Children under the age of 3 can go on for free. Nobody can come into this amusement park, and like sometimes it feels like an amusement park. Nobody can come into this amusement park, regardless of the age, without a ticket. Remember? Maybe you remember. Remember we played Monopoly? And what? In order to play Monopoly, what do you have to do to start to play Monopoly? You got to pass go, right? Pass go. If you don't pass go, you can't start. I think that, if I remember correctly, you got to pass go. You can't get into this world of Monopoly. And that's what it feels like many times. You can't get in until you pass go. And how do you pass go? That's a ticket HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives each and every neshama that departs from the Olam HaNeshamos and comes into this world. And on that ticket is written a mission. It's a mission. And at the end, after 120 years, I have to come back and I show that ticket to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Did I fulfill my mission? I'm going to be awfully embarrassed if I can't do it. But if HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives me a mission, what's He telling me? You can do it. And you know what? I'm going to give you everything you need to fulfill that mission, to discover you, to discover who you are. And you know what that includes? Everything that you need? It'll be so many beautiful things. And you know what else will be there? Many challenges. Many hardships. But don't think for one moment that that's an effort or an attempt on my part to punish you, to hurt you. All of that is what you need to achieve your tikkun that only you can bring into this world and not any other soul can do it. You are the only one who can do it. Nobody else can do it. And I need you. We all need each other. Oh, we desperately need each other. We need to find ourselves so that we can realize our purpose. It's tragic. I think about it, you should know. It doesn't. I must be honest with you. I don't constantly think about it, but there are moments. There are moments when I ask myself, have I hit on what I'm supposed to do here? You could be a person who sits and he learns and the Talmud Chacham and everything and miss the boat. You didn't do what you were supposed to do here. There was something that you had to do here that only you could do and nobody else could do it. I sometimes wonder, am I doing it? The only thing I can do is pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and ask Him to help me find myself. Discover who I am. Discover the essence of who I am. Discover the godliness inside of me. Discover what's good. And use that power of good to the degree that you possibly can in this world and more. And maybe you'll be able to succeed in the mission that HaKadosh Baruch Hu put you on this world for. And you'll be able to be helped to contribute to that Tikkun HaOlam. That's what you see here. It's not simple. I want to give you an example from this week's Parsha, where the Pasuk says, just to give you an example of what it means, the decisions, the challenges that we have to make in the journey, in the process, something that Avraham Avinu had to do. In the beginning of this week's Parsha, the Pasuk says, Hashem appeared to Avram in Eilonei Mamre, Vahu Yoshev Pesach HaOel Kachom Hayom, and he is sitting at the entranceway of the gate of the tent in the heat of the day. What is, you know, the famous Rashi? What does Rashi tell us? That what was he doing with the heat of day? He just had what? He just had a bris milah. He's 100 years old. It's on the third day of the bris. He's in terrible pain. And what's he doing? Sitting at the door, looking for guests to come. Because that's Avraham Avinu. That's who he is. Achnas Asarchim, helping people, doing good. That's who he is. He's looking for it. So what does the Pasuk say? The Pasuk says, V'hu yoshev, he's sitting. Rashi points out that when you read the words, the way they're spelled, Yoshev means what in present tense. But the way the word is written, how should it be read? Yoshav in past tense. And what does Rashi say? What did Avram do? He tried to stand up. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu came in, what did Avram try to do? He tried to stand up. What does Hashem say to him? Sit down. Don't stand up. And why is that? So Rashi says, the reason is, I want you to be a siman lebonechot. A sign, an omen for all your future descendants. Because in the future, whenever there will be judgment in the courts, the judges will sit and I will stand. I'll be present. I'll stand, the judges will sit. And I want you to be a sign for that. So Avram, sit down. I never understood this, Rashi. What judgment are we talking about over here? Rashi's sitting. How... Rashi's talking about what will be in the future, in a court, where there will be judgment that has to be made. What judgment was Rashi Avraham engaged in this pasuk that in any way is a simon to the court, living in Lasad Lavo? So let me tell you what I think the pshat may be. Avraham Avinu was an old man, and he was in terrible, terrible pain. What is this man doing? Standing outside, looking for poor people to come in, that he can be able to serve them. He doesn't have to do that. He's a man who's sick. He's in pain. Can you imagine? They didn't have, in those days, a bris milah, a 100-year-old man. Oy vavoy, that was major surgery. Major surgery. And they didn't have any kind of medication that would in any way, numb him. Nothing. No anesthesiologist, for sure. So what? He's in pain. Listen to what I think the pshat is. And this was exactly what Hashem wanted Avram to consider. When you're in pain, what's the only way you can get rid of that pain? The only real way you can get rid of real pain. You can tell me Tylenol, Advil, medication, codeine, whatever, doesn't always work. What's the only way you can really get rid of pain? No. By having another pain. And if the other pain overpowers this pain, that's how you get rid of your pain. A different pain though. Get rid of this pain through a different pain. Oh, so listen carefully now, please. Listen, Pshat. Avram Avinu had before him two things. What were the two things? He had two kinds of pain in front of him. One pain was what? The pain from the physical surgery. But there was another pain. And what was the other pain? The other pain was not being able to use his physical life to go out and help another person. And even the thought of just sitting in bed and not being able to go out to help, that brought him pain. He had to make a judgment. Which is the worst pain? Is the pain of the physical surgery the worst pain here? Is that the overpowering pain? Or is the overpowering pain not being able to help another person? That was the judgment that Avram Avinu had to make. It was no accident that Avram had such a judgment, had such a challenge, because Avram Avinu, that was all part of creating who Avram was. What did Avram ultimately decide? What's the worst pain? The worst pain is not being able to help anybody. That's worse. That pain, therefore, what did he have to do? That pain took precedence. I got to get rid of that pain because that's the worst pain. And that will help me deal with the lesser pain. It's much worse. This pain will be much, much worse. That's not simple. But that's Avraham Avinu. That's our father. He's the one who saved mankind because he ultimately discovered who he was. And who is he? That spiritual pain hurts more than physical pain. And that was his discovery. And that's what he needed to discover in his journey in order to make Kol Yisrael, to give us the genes to withstand the challenges that we would have. Ultimately, in the formation of Kol Yisrael, and ultimately the destiny of making it an Adam, creating, bringing Adam back before the Chet. This is just an example, trying to show what it was that Avram was challenged to do. I feel that in our daily lives, when you look at people and you look at yourselves, what's the goal? You have to look and see who you really are. What's the real person? I maintain that we don't see the real people, the real person. We're influenced by the external, and we're not able to get past it. If we could get past it, then we would see who we are. I'd like to tell you just a couple of stories, and then I will close. Just a couple of what I found to be very meaningful stories. There's a story. This actually happened. A young man by the name of Larry Levine. Larry Levine, Rabbi Spiro writes about this in his book, Touched by a Story. Larry Levine was a young man who lived during the 70s, 60s and 70s. He dressed as a hippie, had a long ponytail. He was from that generation, from that era. And he never succeeded in anything that he did. He just constantly failed. And he didn't do well. This poor boy, Larry Levine. He tried one job and another job, and it just never worked out. And one day, he noticed an ad in a newspaper. And the newspaper ad said, "Wanted janitor in the yeshiva." And on the side it says, "Good pay." So Larry Levine saw that, and he knew that he didn't have money. He was going to be thrown out of his apartment. Good pay, that's what he needed. So what does he do? He answers the ad. He gets himself dressed up to the degree that he could get himself dressed up. People generally stayed away from him. That's who he was. He got him dressed up. He took his ponytail, made sure it would look nice in the back, and he walks into the yeshiva. And who interviews him? Who do you think interviews him? The Rosh Yeshiva. That's who interviews for the job, for janitor. Who's the Rosh Yeshiva? Rabbi Feifeld, Zecher Tzadik Levracha. Interviews him. And he begins to speak to Larry. And he says to Larry, tell me a little bit about yourself, Larry, you know. So he tells him where he comes from. He says, Larry, really, what happened? Were you once in yeshiva? Yes, Rabbi, I once actually, as a young boy, was in yeshiva. Well, Larry, what happened? Well, my parents were unsympathetic. They couldn't understand me, and I just rebelled, and I went off, and I just, you know, I don't want to talk about it anymore, Rabbi. So Rabbi Feifeld listened to him, and he turned to him, and he was thinking. And Larry is wondering, what did I just do? I'm spilling out my guts to this man. Here I go again. He's going to let me go. He won't be on a job. And all of a sudden he says, you want a job, Larry? Okay, I got a job for you. I need a Rebbe. You have a job as a Rebbe in the yeshiva beginning Wednesday. So Larry looks at him and says, Rabbi, do you understand what I said? I'm here to answer the job for janitor. You're offering me job as a Rebbe? He says, you want it or not? I said, Rabbi, look at me. Be a rabbi, Rebbe? Larry, I have three boys in my yeshiva who have longer ponytails than you. And you'll be better being a Rebbe for them than I will. You want the job or not? He took the job. He took the job. He says, you told me you learned Gemara before. Go on. He says, didn't you tell me you learned Baba Metzia before? He says, yeah, I remember a little bit as a young boy about two people holding on to a garment, a talus, you know, dividing it. Okay, prepare it, and you'll be teaching Wednesday. And if you need any help, come to me and I'll help you prepare. He went, he bought himself new clothing. The rabbi gave him an advance in his salary. He bought new clothing. Although he still looked like Larry. That remained the same. But he just looked a little bit more well-kempt. And he walked into the yeshiva. And there are those three boys with those long ponytails. And he sat down and he taught them. And afterwards he turned to the rabbi and says, Rabbi, you know, it felt pretty good. But Rabbi, I want to tell you something. He says, something doesn't feel right to be a Rebbe without wearing a yarmulke and without wearing tzitzis. How can I do that? So Rabbi Freifeld said to him, if you want to do that, Larry, by all means, do it if you want to do it. And if you want, I'll loan you a yarmulke. I'll loan you tzitzis. Understand? He taught the first day without a yarmulke and without tzitzis. Then with a Rebbe in the yeshiva. Well, the Rebbe got him a yarmulke, got him the tzitzis, and he continued to teach. And as the story goes, this Larry Levine became Levi Levine. And Levi Levine got married and had nine children and became a Rebbe in a yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael. A full-fledged member of Kol Yisrael. All because there was some great rabbi. Some people would have called him crazy. But when he looked at Larry, he didn't see Larry. He saw Levi. When he looked at Larry, he didn't see a janitor. He didn't see a boy in a ponytail. He saw a holy Jew. He saw who he really was. That's who he saw. A boy who, this is real. I know who you really are, Larry. You don't know who you are, but I do know who you are. And I believe in you. Now go and be the Levi that you really can be and are destined to be. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to each and every one of us. I know who you really are. Go be who you are. There's a story that they tell about a person by the name of Simcha Perlman. Simcha Perlman was a Holocaust survivor. And he was in the DP camps. And he lost his wife. He lost one or two children that he had with her. And he was extremely depressed. And people in the DP camps were slowly trying to rebuild their lives. Simcha Perlman couldn't. He was so angry. And he was so upset. It was HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He didn't want to know anything about it. And he became very withdrawn, very reserved. He lost himself. And nobody could blame him for it. People tried to talk to him, tried to tell him, you have to believe, you have to do it. Nothing made a difference. Finally, one day, he's walking, and who does he see? A group of Hasidim. And who's walking in front? Which Rebbe? The Klausenberger Rebbe. You heard of the Klausenberger Rebbe? The Klausenberger Rebbe. He was an unbelievable person. Listen to me. The Klausenberger Rebbe. He had 13 children. He lost 11 of his children in the Holocaust and his wife. And he rebuilt life. He built life for himself. And he walks and he sees Simcha Perlman. And he starts to walk over to Simcha. And Simcha sees him. And he doesn't want to talk to the Klausenberger Rebbe. And he starts to walk away. And the Rebbe says to the Hasidim, wait here. And the Klausenberger Rebbe is running after him. And he doesn't want to talk to him. Simcha stops and finally he says, you can't ignore him. He stops, turns around, Rebbe, please, I don't want to talk to you now. Can you please talk to me another time? I don't want to talk now. So the Rebbe turned to him and said to him, Simcha, I promise you, it will be very short. Very short. And he walked over to him and he said to him, I understand. Believe me. I understand what you're going through. And you're in pain. And nobody blames you for it. But I have one thing to tell you. Don't forget who you are. And he walked away. That's all he said. Don't forget who you are. Let's go ahead. Years later, Simcha Perlman remarried, had a beautiful family, from the children, and he sat by his table and he told his family, the only reason we're sitting here today because there was an old rabbi who looked at me and he saw in me who I was. Not who I looked like, but who I really was. And he made me believe in who I was. That's what he did. He made me believe it. And all of a sudden, because of that, it took time. And he said, if this rabbi would have started to preach to me, started to tell me, you have to do this, you have to do that, you can't blame it, nothing would have happened. But he didn't say any of that. He just said, don't forget who you are. Because who we are is such a powerful force. We don't realize what's inside of us. The koyach that sits inside of us. And with that koyach, we can find ourselves. And we can discover things that we never in a million years would have imagined that we possess. Never! For me, the biggest proof is my little son. His name is Srili. Srili has Down syndrome. Did I speak about him last time I was here? Srili. He's 11 years old. 11 years old. Just turned 11 years old a month or two ago. Srili's been a handful. Not easy. And I often wondered, and I looked at myself, we all have a purpose in this world. We're all going to bring Tikkun HaOlam to this world. What Tikkun HaOlam will Srili bring to this world? What Tikkun HaOlam will bring? I'm sure he has his own tikkun, because as you get to know Srila, you see this, he's extremely charming, and he's very bright. He's too bright for his own good, and it's why perhaps he becomes so challenging. But you know what I discovered about Srila? Srila has helped so many other people discover who they are. So many people who have become so much better because of Srila. Counselors, young men, young women, I can't begin to describe the generosity of these young people towards a boy like Srila, almost to the point where they seek his approval. They literally seek his approval. They get upset when he gets angry and talks not nicely to them. They get upset when he doesn't approve of them. And they just spend time and they give and give and give. You know something? Without Srila, I don't know if they would have discovered how genuinely good they really are. I don't know if they would have. And it's not just me, but it's their parents who have told me. When I thank their parent, they say to me, "We thank you because you don't know what your son Srila has done for our children." These older people. And when I learned that, when I watch this and I see this, Srila, that we have, there's something inside of us. There's something so pure and so good. I don't know how many times I can say it. It just needs to be said over and over and over and over again. Because when you walk out of this room, we forget it. Because we're once again brought back into the darkness and we don't see it. We're consumed with the world. And it's such a powerful message. It's such an important message to know who you really are, what the capacity is within you, what you can really do, each and every one of us. There's so much good. There's so much chesed. Look at Klal Yisrael. What nation in the world would have a Camp Hask? You're familiar with, I'm sure, with Camp Hask. Camp Hask is a camp for special needs children. That's the camp. Not just children, but adults as well. Special needs. And you can't imagine the effort that goes into bringing such joy to these children. I once asked, tell me the happiest place on earth. The happiest place on earth. My answer? Camp Hask. You look at these children, I don't belong here. First time I walked into that camp, I said, what in heaven's name am I doing here? I don't look like them. And look at all the problems that these children, but they're that's the happiest place. Where do you find a camp like that? My son went to a special school, and two of his teachers, both happened to be Jewish, he was in a secular school, two of his Jewish teachers wanted to see his home in Camp Hask. And they went, and they came back to their school, and they said, they told the principal, they said, every child with special needs deserves the opportunity and the privilege to experience a situation like Camp Hask. It doesn't exist anyplace else. Camp Simcha, from High Lifeline, is there any nation, anybody that has done such a thing before? Yeah, you know who has something like that? Imus. Imus has his ranch. Right? He has the ranch. Yeah, for cancer. He has the ranch. But how long is that ranch? It's 1 week, 2 weeks. That's what he does. And I take nothing away from it. It's a wonderful thing that he does. Don't get me wrong. But look at what we do. Look at what we do. It's so far superior. So far superior. That's not just that. Camp Hask, Camp Simcha, Hatzalah. What is Hatzalah? Hatzalah is... to the whole world, there's no rescue operation, there's no emergency rescue operation like Hatzalah. Any one of the emergency services will admit it. Read a newspaper, you'll see it. It's a source of Kiddush Hashem. Bikur Cholim, where do you find such things like Bikur Cholim in the rest of the world? You don't! We are different. We have Avram's blood. We have Adam in us. We have him. Adam before the chait's in us. We just have to look and see it. And there's just so much good that we can do. And that indeed will bring Melech HaMashiach. That's what we have to realize. You have to go home. You have to think about it. And you have to go to Shiurim, Rabbi Zaitchik. You have to learn Torah. That's the only way you'll get it. You have to learn and learn and do chesed. And just try to fill your day with as much chesed and as much learning as you possibly can. Because the more goodness you put into your day, the more it rubs off on who we are. That's what we have to realize. So, unexplored tundra. Unexplored. It was unexplored before. We explored it. The delicate art of discovering oneself, how delicate this is. How delicate of an art it is to discover oneself. I wish us all hatzlacha. I wish you all, you should only have a good year and a sweet year. Should continue to be a healthy year, nachas from your wonderful families. And we should all somehow find a way to look and to see that which perhaps we haven't seen yet. Never give up. Continue searching. Continue learning. And the Kadosh Baruch Hu will help us. And we should indeed be zocher to the day of the Melech HaMashiach, Meher of Yemeinu, Amen. Thank you very much.
Les and Dorothy, I would like to offer you both a bit of advice. This white chair, don't move it from this spot. Leave it right here and keep it warm. And daven that Rabbi Sokolov should be back in the near future to inspire us all. Yes.
I think it's extremely, extremely appropriate that we are in this home, the Haman's home, which is a fortress and a real pillar of chesed, not only in this community, but in far-reaching communities all over the world. And I have to talk to the Haman's for everything that they do. And thank you, Rabbi Sokolov. It was extremely, extremely helpful to all of us.
Thank you. Remember, in my introductory remarks, I mentioned we have a number of firsts. I have one more first item to mention, and that is Jeb of Westchester is planning something that we have never undertaken in the 21-plus years that we've been around. We are hoping to sponsor and to run a special fall foliage outing this coming Sunday. Actually, every year, myself, once or twice in the year, I try to go up with my wife to a spectacularly beautiful area called Perkins Memorial Drive, high up, very high up, overlooking Bear Mountain Park. You get a spectacular view of the Hudson Valley. And the third week of October is considered by scientists to be the height of the foliage season. So this Sunday, we are going to give you all the opportunity to join us you have a choice. There's an opportunity to do some hiking there on a paved road, it's also possible. We're going to be going from one, there are two major lookout points there, point A and point B. You can either walk to point from A to B and back, or you can go by car. It's a couple of minutes only in the car. We're going to work up a really great appetite, and after that, on the way back, we hope to stop off at a phenomenal restaurant in Muncie called Kosher Castle. So that's going to be at 1 o'clock. We hope to meet, and if you want to, I heard the forecast this evening, a five-day forecast sounds pretty good. So if you'd like to join us, let us know. This event, the specifics about this event are on this blue flyer. If you don't have a copy, help yourself. Also, I do teach classes, a couple of classes each and every week, and the classes are listed on the flyer. If you don't have one, you're welcome to help yourself. We do have a website. You can keep abreast of what we're doing, jeffofwestchester.com. If you want to get our emails, just sign in. by, you know, after you get onto the website, Jeff, of westchester.com. And one more announcement I'd like to make regarding our next lecture that we are planning. As all of you know very well, we are living in a world where more and more people are denying that there was ever a Holocaust. There are many people who say that the idea that they claim that there was a Holocaust was an invention of Jewish people to try to give the Gentile world a guilt complex. If there was ever a time that it is important for us to keep this memory alive, I believe today is that time. On Tuesday evening, November 9th, which is the anniversary of Kristallnacht, when the Holocaust began, I hope to be giving a lecture at that time with regard to the Holocaust and Kristallnacht, a memorial lecture, and the location will be available on our website, and you know, we'd like to suggest that you earmark that evening, Tuesday, November 9th, for a very, very important occasion, not only so that we should get the message, but we should convey the message to the Jewish community around us as well. I wish you all a wonderful evening. A very big thank you to Les and Dorothy, who now invite everybody to their dining room to participate in the wonderful refreshments. Have a safe trip home. It was a wonderful, wonderful evening. And I think we probably all have a little bit of a better inkling of who we are because of this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful presentation. Okay, thank you.
Thank you very much. I want to ask you a question. It's November 9th.
I've thought about a lot of things that I've said in my own life. And,
I think the shots is the...
When your child was born, you were
doing November 9th.